So in our study here, we've been talking about the kings of Israel. We talked about a little bit about Saul. Now we talked about David last week. We're at the point now, David is old and David is shaky. And his son, Adonijah, believes that he's next in line to be king, but that didn't happen. I'm kind of glad that didn't happen because I can't say his name. So he was kind of passed over. And instead of giving the kingdom to that son, he gave the kingdom to his youngest son, Solomon. So today we're talking about Solomon. David crowned Solomon to be king. What do we know about King Solomon? And one verse that I would like to point out to you here in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 3, Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the statutes of his father David. So what I see here, Solomon loved the Lord, and Solomon followed the Lord by walking according to how David taught him to walk in the ways of the Lord. This is Solomon. And what else do we know about Solomon? I'll just go through a list of things here today. That's what I want to do here. One of the things we know about Solomon is he had a good father. Good father. That's who he was? That's not what the song's about. But had a good father. His father was David. And what do we know about David? Well, you remember about David? David was a man after God's own heart. David wasn't perfect, but he was a man who loved the Lord. And for the most part, he walked with the Lord. This was David. So for Solomon to have David as a father, they had to go a long way. So Solomon had a good father. And Solomon received good advice from his father. I think I have this up here. Say, 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. When the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon, his son. He says, I'm about to go the way of all the earth, he said. So be strong. Show yourself a man. And observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in his ways and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and his requirements as written in the law of Moses, so that you may prosper in all you do, wherever you go. This is good advice. And I was convicted this week as I was studying this here. I'm thinking, I want to just take some time right now as a father to my children, to my sons. And I want to say what David said to Solomon. Be a man. Be a real man. Show yourself a man by walking with God. That's what he said. Show yourself a man and walk with God. So hear me now. This is what we need to do. Have a heart for God. Obey God. Keep his commands. So I just want to just talk to my kids right here. And sorry about everybody else here. But, you know, just to use my sons here. I am a very blessed man, and I think you know I'm a very blessed man. I have a wonderful family. I have a great house. I have cars that work sometimes. I feel very blessed, and I want my sons to know I've been richly blessed, not because I'm awesome. It's because I serve an awesome God. So you serve them too. And I want my sons to know this. And I want my friends to know this. I want my church family to know this. I want the world to know this. All the blessings that we have is from God alone. I don't deserve any of this. David was very blessed. And before I move on from this point here, I want you to, this was a good father giving this advice to his son. But it wasn't just a father to a son. It was also an outgoing king to an incoming king. Show yourself a man. Walk with God. And just to get a little political here, I mean, this is the whole reason I'm doing the series here. Wouldn't this be, do you think maybe this is what Reagan told George Bush? When Reagan was leaving office and George Bush was coming into office, show yourself a man. Follow God. And then maybe Bush said that to Bill Clinton. And then Bill Clinton said that to George Jr. And George Jr. said that to President Obama. And Obama's going to say that to Mike Pence, maybe. I don't know. I just don't know, man. I'm just dying here. But this is great advice for our leaders. This is great advice. And a third thing I would point out here, that Solomon made a good request. You find this in 1 Kings chapter 3. Many of us know about Solomon's request. This is what it says in 1 Kings chapter 3. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon. That's verse 5. And he said, ask whatever you want. Ask whatever you want me to give you. And Solomon answered, you have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. Just once again, stop right there and think about this. I don't have the words up there, but just think about this here. If you got your Bibles open here, you have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David. Why? Because he was faithful to you and he was righteous and he was upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and you have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I'm only a child, and I do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. So this is his request. Give me a discerning heart so I know the difference between right and wrong. Give me wisdom. And I would tell you, in our world that we live in today, it's become more and more difficult to distinguish between right and wrong. When you talk about issues of authority, when you talk about issues of morality, when you talk about love, when you talk about justice, what is right? What is wrong? So this was on the heart of Solomon. Lord, I need to know what your will is. So give me wisdom, so I know what right and wrong is. And the Lord was pleased with this. The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, since you've asked for this, not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discerning it, but for discernment and administering justice, I will do what you've asked, and I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands, as David your father did, I will give you long life. So we see this here. Solomon's asking for wisdom, and we see this play out. Solomon's wisdom, you see personal wisdom, the fact that, you know, he loved the Lord, he cared about people, and just he had the wisdom to ask for wisdom. So right there is some wisdom right there. And then you see it, I think, in this chapter, the next chapter, you see his judicial wisdom. Remember, I don't have it written down, but the lady whose baby died. So she steals another lady's baby. And they go before King Solomon, and one lady says, that's my baby. And the other one says, no, it's my baby. And Solomon says, cut the baby in half. You remember that story? And one of the ladies said, go ahead. And the other one, no, give the child to the other lady, anything. And Solomon says, that's the real mother right there. And everybody recognized how wise he was. So he had judicial wisdom. He had administrative wisdom. You see that in chapter 4 when he's choosing his officials and his governors. And you see this secular wisdom. I don't know how to describe it, but just, you know, wisdom of the things of this world. And let me read this. In 1 Kings chapter 4, God gave Solomon wisdom and great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand of the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all men of the East, which I'm thinking that's kind of like saying, you know, Solomon versus Confucius, Solomon wins, you know, although Confucius hadn't come around yet. But greater than all the wisdom of Egypt, he was wiser than any other man, and his fame spread throughout the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. He described plant life from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the walls. He also taught about animals and birds and reptiles and fish, and men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom. So he was a master of poetry. He was a master of botany. He was a master of biology. God had blessed Solomon with much wisdom. So we see he has a good father. Receives good advice. He makes a good request. And when we come to number 4, he accomplished, and I put a great project. I could put just a good project to keep up with everything here, but this is a great project. He built the temple of God. This was assigned to him by God. 1 Kings chapter 5, this is what he says to the king of Haran, the king of Tyre. He says, "You know that because of the wars waged against my father David from all sides, he could not build a temple for the name of the Lord his God until the Lord put his enemies under his feet. But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side, and there is no adversary or disaster. I intend," what is this? This is 1 Kings 5, verse 5. "I intend, therefore, to build a temple for the name of the Lord my God." He's not just building a building. He's building the temple for the name of the Lord my God. "As the Lord told my father David when he said, 'Your son, whom I will put on the throne in your place, will build the temple for my name.'" This is God's instructions, and here's Solomon carrying it out. And to carry it out, I'm reading here in 1 Kings chapter 5 that he recruited 30,000 Israelites to go to work. And not only that, verse 15, Solomon had 70,000 carriers and 80,000 stone cutters in the hill, as well as 3,300 foremen who supervised the project and directed the workmen. So this is 30,000 Israelites, 70,000 carriers, 80,000 stone cutters, 3,300 foremen. This is bigger than the bridge over Ohio. This is huge. In 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 7, this is one of my favorite verses here. I just want to throw this in here. But it says, "In the building of the temple, only blocks dressed at the quarry were used, and no hammer or chisel or any other iron tool was heard at the temple site while it was being built." Why? Out of reverence for our great God. I mean, it's such care. Such. It was awesome. And then we get to 1 Kings chapter 6. It describes it. It says walls of cedar. Verse 15 says floor was of pine. Inner sanctuary, perfect square, lined with cedar. Verse 16 details the carvings and the cherubim, the gourds, the flowers, the palm trees. Verse 18 says everything was overlaid with gold. The walls, the floor, the cherubim, the doors, everything was overlaid with gold. It's estimated that the gold alone used to build Solomon's temple at today's price, get this here, all the gold in Solomon's temple at today's price would estimate about $160 billion worth of gold. That's crazy. And is it any wonder that people would walk by and say, "What a mighty God you serve." So this is the temple. And at the dedication of the temple, we see Solomon's prayer life. And Solomon's prayer life was incredible. Here at the dedication of the temple, the ark was brought into the Holy of Holies. And as the ark was brought into the Holy of Holies, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And Solomon began to pray. This is verse 22 of chapter 8. Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel, spread out his hands towards heaven. He said, "Oh Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on the earth below. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants who continue wholeheartedly in your way." And he goes on, but will God really dwell here on earth? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less this temple that I've built? Yet give attention to your servant's prayer in his plea for mercy, O Lord my God. Hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence this day. May your eyes be open towards this temple night and day, this place of which you said, "My name shall be there," so that you will hear the prayer your servant prays towards this place. Hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray towards this place. Hear from heaven your dwelling place. And when you hear, forgive. And he goes on this prayer, beautiful prayer. He says, "When your people in Israel have been defeated by an enemy because they have sinned against you, and when they turn back to you and confess your name, then hear from heaven." When we sin, and you send somebody to crush us, to discipline us, and when we turn back, hear from heaven. He says, when the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because your people have sinned against you, and when they pray towards this place and confess your name and turn from their sins, then hear from heaven. And when famine or plague break out because we are sinners and we turn to you and we repent, then hear from heaven. He goes on here, verse 41, as a foreigner who does not belong to your people Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your great name, for men will hear of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm. And when he comes and he prays towards this temple, when the foreigner comes and prays towards this temple, then hear from heaven. your dwelling place and do whatever the foreigner asks of you, so that all peoples of the earth may know your great name and fear you." It's a beautiful prayer. And when Solomon had finished all these prayers and supplications to the Lord, he stood and blessed the whole assembly of Israel in a loud voice, saying, "Praise be to the Lord, who has given rest to his people Israel, just as he has promised. Not one word has failed of all the good promises he gave through his servant Moses. May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he never leave us nor forsake us. May he turn our hearts to him to walk in all of his ways and keep his commands and decrees and regulations he gave to our fathers. And may these words of mine, which I have prayed before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night, that he may uphold the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel according to each day's need, so that all peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is no other. But your hearts must be fully committed to the Lord our God, to live by his decrees and obey his commands at this time." This is what he says. This is chapter 8. I'll give you one more thing. He wrote some good books. So here, he had a good father, he got good advice, he made a good request, he accomplished a great project, he had a great prayer life, and he wrote some good books. Can you think of some of the books that he wrote? What did he write? Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Songs, or Song of Solomon. So there's three books that he's contributed to the Word of God. So here's Solomon. I mean, look at all the things that Solomon has provided in the history of time. And 1 Kings chapter 10 summarizes all, what is it called? The Solomon's splendor. Solomon's splendor. And before I get into Solomon's splendor, I want you to think, why is Solomon so blessed? Solomon loved the Lord. And Solomon walked with the Lord. And Solomon was given wisdom from the Lord. And God blessed Solomon. So you get into 1 Kings chapter 10. And it says, each year Solomon received 25 tons of gold. And the cost of gold right now is $1,350 an ounce. And he received 25 tons every year. And it talks about his armory in chapter 10, verse 16. Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold, each weighing more than 15 pounds. He also made 300 smaller shields of hammered gold, each weighing nearly 4 pounds. So this is armory, is made out of gold. His throne, it describes his throne in verse 18. The king made a huge throne decorated with ivory and overlaid with fine gold. And the throne had 6 steps and a rounded back. And there were armrests on both sides of the seat. And the figure of a lion stood on each side of the throne. And there were also 12 other lions, one standing on each end of the 6 steps. No other throne in all the world could be compared with Solomon's throne. And it even describes his silverware, which wasn't actually silverware, it was goldware. It says in verse 21, all of King Solomon's drinking cups were solid gold, no plastic. As were all the utensils in the palace of the forest of Lebanon, they were not made of silver, for silver was considered worthless in Solomon's day. Talks about his fleet. All the ships. The king had a fleet of trading ships that sailed with Haran's fleet. And once every 3 years, the ships returned loaded with gold and silver and ivory and apes and peacocks. Just because it's fun, you know? I don't know. And then his wealth. So King Solomon became richer and wiser than any other king on earth, is what it says in verse 23. So Solomon's splendor. When you read 1 Kings chapter 10, and I have a summary there in your outline, that Solomon was the wisest of men. The Israelites were happy. The Israelites were safe. Solomon built the temple with approximately $160 billion worth of gold. Solomon's annual income was outrageous. Solomon was richer and wiser than all other kings. Solomon was respected by all other kings. Solomon lived in a huge palace. Solomon had a huge army. Solomon had a huge fleet. And silver was as common as stones, is what it says in verse 27. 1 Kings 10, verse 27. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones. Solomon had a good father, received good advice, made a good request, accomplished a really great project, had an awesome prayer life, wrote some good books. It had a lousy finish. What happened? What happened? First Kings chapter 11, this is what it says. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, and Edomites, and Sidonites, and Hittites. They were from the nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your heart after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. It's usually the woman, you know. Okay, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. For men, it's the women that lead us astray, and for the women, it's not usually the men. I don't know what your all's problem is. But then verse 4, as Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. What happened? So a couple of things, just to analyze a couple of things here. It talks about the many wives, and I would love to take time, but I'm not going to take time right now, to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 17. We talked about a couple of weeks ago. The things that were forbidden by God in Deuteronomy chapter 17, which was written 500 years before Solomon became king, it said don't acquire many horses, don't acquire much gold or silver, and don't have many wives. These are the instructions to the king, and here Solomon's breaking all these rules. And the many wives, many foreign women, and you got to be careful here because it's the problem, foreign women. I'm looking around. Hey, Sini. I'm just looking around. And I'm thinking, does God forbid? We're Americans. I mean, everybody we marry is foreign to something. I don't know. We're all mutts in America. Who's a true blood American? That just doesn't exist here. So what's the prohibition about marrying a foreign woman? I would remind you, Moses was married to an Ethiopian woman, and Joseph was married to an Egyptian woman, and there is no biblical prohibition of marrying a foreign woman. I mean, you can marry a German or an Italian or Jamaican or whatever you want, but the prohibition, the God's prohibition was specifically about marrying women from the land of Canaan. It's in Exodus chapter 34 and Deuteronomy chapter 7. These women, as God specifically says, these women will lead your hearts astray. God specifically says, make no covenant with them and show them no compassion. And that's exactly what Solomon did by marrying them and loving them. He showed them compassion. He made a covenant with them. And why is this prohibition? Because God knew they would defile their hearts. So spiritually speaking, these women were not right for godly men. And they would defile their bodies physically. They would be defiled. And they would defile the land. So nationally, they would be problematic. It says in Leviticus 18, do not defile yourself in any of these ways, because this is how the nations that I'm going to destroy and drive out before you became defiled. Even the land was defiled. So I punished it for its sins, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. But you must keep my decrees and my laws. The native born and the aliens living among you must not do any of these detestable things, for all these things were done by the people who lived in the land before you, and the land became defiled. And if you defile the land, it will vomit you out as it vomited out the nations that were before you. So the prohibition wasn't necessarily against marrying these wives, is that they married Canaanite women. Another thing I want to address real quick is the issue of polygamy, because some people would say, the Bible doesn't condemn polygamy. Solomon had all these wives, and Abraham had several wives, and Jacob had many wives. So what's the Bible say about polygamy? Is polygamy wrong? And Mark Twain says, oh, yes, it is. The Bible says specifically, no man is to have two masters. So polygamy is wrong. I thought that was funny. Okay, I don't know. We ought to eat now, okay? The New Testament, though, it specifically says to the church leaders that they are to be husbands of but one wife. It says the same thing about a deacon. It says the same thing about an elder. So it's only the elders and deacons held to the standard, and I would tell you the elders and the deacons are to be the example to the rest of the flock. So the New Testament example prohibits polygamy, Okay, so we talked about many wives, talked about the issue of polygamy. The real issue here is, what was the problem with these wives? They turned his heart against God. What was it saying? And King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women, and his wives turned his heart after other gods. Verse 5, Solomon followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. Let me give you a little background here. Asherah, if that's how you say her name, Asherah, she's the goddess of the Sidonians. Remember Jezebel? We'll talk about Jezebel in a few weeks here. Jezebel came from the Sidonians. This was her god, goddess, Asherah. She's the female equivalent of Baal. She's also known as Astarte to the Greeks, Ishtar to the Assyrians, the moon goddess of the Phoenicians, and she's popular today among modern-day witches. If you read your Old Testament, you'll see Asherah poles. I would read the Old Testament and think, what is this stuff? What is these Asherah poles? I knew something was wrong. It basically is an idol to this Asherah, this goddess Asherah. And what I found was very, very interesting here. You'll see the Asherah poles mentioned before Solomon's reign in the Bible. They're mentioned three times before Solomon's reign. After Solomon's reign, they're mentioned multiple hundreds of times throughout the rest of the Old Testament. And Solomon introduced and allowed and even worshipped Asherah in the land of Israel. Another god I would tell you about, Molech. It mentions Molech, the god of the Ammonites. Molech was known as the protecting father, the consuming fire, the purifying fire. Molech was honored by sacrificing children into the fire, which I believe it's Jeremiah, says a practice that God never even imagined. He was horrified by this. Never, how could people even come up with such an idea to sacrifice their children to the fire? And I'm thinking among us, right, that's bizarre to think that anybody would do that. We would never sacrifice our children to the fire. We might commit abortion and put saline in their bodies and somehow justify that, but we'd never sacrifice children to the fire. Just wanted to bring that up. Leviticus 20, verse 2 says, commands us that any Israelite or alien living in Israel who gives any of his children to Molech must be put to death. And Solomon introduced and allowed and even worshiped Molech in the land of Israel. I'll give you another god, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, also known as the destroyer, the subduer, the fish god. Just another god that Solomon worshipped. It says on a hill, verse 7, 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 7, on a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. And he did the same for all of his foreign wives who burned incense and offered sacrifices to other gods. So yes, Solomon builds this great temple, but he also builds places of worship for all these other gods too. I give you this history, and to come to this question here, is Solomon a good king or a bad king? What would you say? I can't hear you, John. But that's okay. That's all right. I want to preach, not you. First Kings 11 says, so Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And here's a thought. I'm hoping that you guys will stay with me over the next several weeks as we discuss some of these other kings, because a lot of these kings did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And I think something that we need to get to is, what is the definition of evil? When we think of evil, we think of Hitler. And we might think of Saddam Hussein. And we might think of, what's his name? Just Stalin, you know, all these are, we think they're evil, and yeah, they are evil, but what is evil in God's eyes? What is evil in God's eyes? Because how many people did Solomon kill? He kind of reigned at a time of peace. We don't see him being a warrior. We don't see him being this ruthless, power-hungry man. Now, the evil that he did, Solomon married many wives, which was prohibited in Deuteronomy chapter 17. He married Canaanite wives, which was prohibited in Exodus chapter 34 and Deuteronomy chapter 7. He married Canaanite women who worshipped other gods. He built places of worship for his wives and their gods. He joined his wives in worshiping other gods. And he unintentionally unleashed and sanctioned idolatry among God's people in Israel, which eventually led to the destruction of Israel about 500 years later. Why was Israel wiped off the map? It's because of idolatry. Where did this idolatry come from? It came from Solomon and his many wives. And I'm just saying, you remember the advice that Solomon got from his father? What kind of advice do you think Solomon passed on to his son? Because he didn't live by the advice he received from his father. He's making up his own rules. And I tell you all this, I tell you all this about King Solomon, and here's the question, so what? Who cares? What's the lesson here for us? And I would bring your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. It says, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Solomon's life is an example to us. Solomon's life is a warning to us. What is the warning? What is the message? What are we learning here? As we look at his life, what is it that we need to know so we can stand firm, so we do not fall? What is the message? King Solomon's life serves as a warning. And a warning, I want to give you two things before we go eat. All right, I'm doing okay, right? Two things here. One is, what can we learn as a nation? Let's think about what, as a nation, do we need to learn from the lesson of Solomon? I want to go back to 1 Kings chapter 9. I didn't read this earlier, but I got to stick this in someplace, and this is a great place here. 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 2 says, the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time. The Lord said to him, I have heard the prayer and the plea that you've made before me. And as for you, if you walk before me in integrity of heart and uprightness, as David your father did, and do all I command and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father when I said, you shall never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. But if you and your sons turn away from me and do not observe the commands and decrees I have given you and go off to serve other gods and worship them, I will cut off Israel from the land I have given them. Israel will then become a byword, an object of ridicule among all peoples. And though this temple is now imposing, all who pass by will be appalled by it and will scoff and say, why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this temple? People will answer, because they have forsaken the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of Egypt and have embraced other gods, worshiping and serving them. That is why the Lord brought all this disaster on them. And I'm thinking, in America, I know America is not Israel, but America, I believe, began as a Christian nation. People who loved the Lord, people who were seeking the glory of God. And America has been blessed by God. But is America being blessed by God now? It's disgusting anymore when our politicians say, and God bless America, when our politicians don't live for God in any way at all. And they say, God bless America. I don't think God is blessing America anymore, because America has forsaken God. America has turned its back on God. We're not following God. We mention him, we give him lip service, but we're not living for God. And our land is plagued, but with drugs and with violence and with debt and disaster. Our prisons are full. Why? Because our nation is doing evil in the eyes of the Lord. Because we have forsaken the Lord. Because our leaders are not walking with God. And as the king goes, so goes the nation. Because we are not electing leaders who are walking with God. Because we have put our hope in man instead of God. This is why this is happening. And our Lord is mocked in our media, and expelled in our education, and thrown out by our judges, and ridiculed by our leaders, and not relevant among our people. We have turned our hearts from God. So I think there's a message here as a nation, but let's get beyond that here, and let's just go to our hearts as individuals.
What is it that you and I need to hear today? What is it that we need to learn today? And here's my thought. Too many men in the Bible started well. I'm thinking of Solomon, I'm thinking of Gideon, I'm thinking of Saul, I'm thinking of Eli, but ended poorly. And this scares me. And too many Christians start well. They respond to the Word of God. They're immersed in the water. They come out of the water full of the Spirit. They have the joy of the Lord. They're living for God. They're attending every Bible study they can go to. They're at church every time the doors are open. But they're ending poorly. What's going on? And could that happen to me? Could that happen to you? And does that worry you? Does that scare you? Hebrews 2 verse 1 says, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. I'm looking at a culture today that's drifting further and further and further away from God all the time. And as much as I can on my watch, I can't allow that with you, with my family, with my church, with my community, with my nation. What can we do to stand up to this and say, this has to stop? We've got to turn our hearts back to God. Paul writes, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets a prize? Run in such a way to get the prize. It's not about running the race, it's about getting the prize. What is the prize? The prize is to be with our Lord forever in heaven. He says, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize. Philippians 3 says, not that I've obtained this already or have already been made perfect, but I press on. I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind me and straining towards that which is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize. How do we press on? How do we strain toward what is ahead? How do we finish well? How do we develop and keep a heart that is sold out for God? This is something we should wrestle with this every Sunday when we come to church, when we take communion, when we worship. Lord, am I straying away? Does my heart still belong to you? Or have I turned? Am I going the way of Solomon? So how do we stay focused? We've got to be in the Word daily. And we need to pray daily. And we need to be walking with the Spirit daily. I thought this was very interesting here in my studies this week. If you remember, Saul, the Spirit of the Lord came down on Saul in power. We talked about that last week. And the Spirit of the Lord came down on David in power. And I can't find any mention at all in all the chapters that we study of King Solomon that the Spirit ever came on Solomon. Do you have the Spirit of God in you? Have you received this precious gift from God? And do you still value this gift? This is the greatest gift that you can possibly receive. This is the deity living inside of you, talking with you, leading you, helping you, empowering you. Are you walking with the Spirit, or is that just something that we just talk about in Sunday school because we really don't get it, we don't understand it? We need to be in the Word. We need to be praying. We need to be walking in the Spirit. We must stay away from anything that might turn our hearts from God. And with Solomon, it was women. And with a lot of guys, it's women. Or it could be money, or it could be power, or it could be drugs, it could be alcohol. What is it that Satan is going to use to turn your heart away from God? You got to identify that, you got to recognize that, and you got to guard against that. The Bible says, guard your hearts. Above all else, guard your hearts, for it's the wellspring of life. You got to guard your heart. And let me end with just some comparisons between David and Solomon. We talked about David last week. Remember, David, he's accredited with writing 73 of the Psalms, almost half of them. Solomon wrote 105 songs, but only one, maybe two, are published in the book of Psalms. For the most part, when you look at Solomon's wisdom, it seemed to be on a secular level more than on a spiritual level. It kind of gets my attention. I don't know what to do with that. David sought to know and worship God. When you look at the life of David, he just worshiped God. He loved God. And Solomon seemed to know about God and his creation. But his heart wasn't about worshiping God. David was a man after God's own heart. And Solomon was just never in the same league, spiritually speaking. And David was a servant who was rejected to some degree by his brothers. He learned to serve God faithfully through suffering. And Solomon seemed to be born into a royal position. He was never a shepherd boy, never defending his flock against wild animals. David suffered much in his life. Solomon suffered very little, if at all. And David fought many battles, and Solomon was a man of peace. He did not attempt to rid the land of the remaining Canaanites. And it was David who became the standard by which all kings are measured, not Solomon. David spiritually recovered from his fall, and we don't have any indication that Solomon ever did. David committed adultery, and Solomon... I got written down here. Solomon did not disobey God by engaging in sex outside of marriage. He just married any woman he wanted. It kind of just changing the whole definition of what marriage was all about. David had a heart for God. Solomon had more of an intellectual relationship with God. But he was more detached, more philosophical about it. And I read all this just to point out that my fear is we have more in common with Solomon than we do with David. Could that be true of you? Maybe God's given you a lot of wisdom. What are you doing with that wisdom? Is it wisdom in the things of this world, or is it wisdom about the ways of God? Because in the end, the ways of this world, that all passes away. But we will live with God forever. David had a heart for God. David walked with God. David lived by the Spirit of God. And we don't see that with Solomon. And I want to ask you today, I'm going to finish up here, I want to ask each one of us today to examine our hearts. My fear is we might have started strong in our walk with the Lord, in our love for the Lord, our passion to serve the Lord. We might have started really strong, but then life happens and things interfere and Satan seems to just twist everything. Where's your heart right now?
Lead me to you.